This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Our gospel passage today finds us back in the upper room with Jesus and his disciples. It's Maundy Thursday. They've had the Last Supper. He has washed their feet. They have discussed his impending death, and he has foretold of their betrayal. They are reeling with doubt. And Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And I wonder if that to them felt like cold comfort when they were struggling so mightily. I'm guessing it did, because Thomas and Philip are sputtering, grasping for language, wondering what any of it means. And that feels familiar, doesn't it? It's familiar, like when I stand here before you in the pulpit and remind you that all will be well in the eschaton. Don't worry, the afterlife will be fine. This is not God's kingdom, it's the earthly one. And when we get there, things will be made new. Things will be different. That may feel like cold comfort too. It's not helpful to hear that on weeks like this one, maybe, where I watched a friend lose her 10-year-old niece, when so many people are hungry and suffering, or when we've hit a 60-day mark on a war that no one wants to be in. This is maybe the kind of week the disciples were having. And here is Jesus asking, "I have been with you all this time, Philip, and still you do not know me?" It can be hard to trust. It just is. I see you wanting to trust your faith, loved ones, as the disciples wanted to trust their faith. And I see you struggling to hold it together in the face of things that pain you. We are all doing that all the time. Because the reality is that fear is always walking hand in hand with faith, and it's not an easy path that they walk together. The truth is, this is the way of the church. It always has been, and it always will be, because our faith is cruciform. It is of the cross. It is life-giving, but it is also life-ending. Ours is to embark on the most difficult of journeys and to let go of the outcome. It is to run with abandon into situations that will leave us broken, because that is the work that we have been asked to do. Ours is a way of martyrdom. And the deeper truth is that we wouldn't have it any other way. The lectionary puts this story alongside that of Stephen, who was the first martyr of the church. How many of you have heard of Stephen before now? Okay, that's pretty good. I'm impressed. He is so unknown that we can't really get into this passage without some context. So let me bring it to you, if you haven't heard of him till now. Stephen was assigned as a disciple who would feed widows so that they would not go hungry. Stephen, just prior to this, has been arrested and tried on false witnesses, on bunk charges, just as Jesus was. And you might have noticed that as they are stoning him to death, he says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against him," just as Jesus did. This parallel is intentional. Its purpose is to point the way that his death will move the disciples into action. And we will get to that. But I also want to tell you that unlike Jesus, Stephen is not silent at his trial. He does not go quietly. Instead, he admonishes everyone there in the council by telling them their entire shared history in great detail, beginning with the covenant God made with Abraham. He tells of Joseph cast out by his brothers, of Pharaoh's decree of death to all firstborn boys, and then the story of Moses raised among the Egyptians right under his nose. He tells the story of Moses turning away from his people to live in Midian until God sent him the burning bush at Mount Sinai. He told of the tent of testimony in which his people worshiped until the time of David and Solomon, who built a temple, even as God says that he will not dwell in houses made by human hands. All of this he recounted to them, not as a history lesson, but in order to tell them of their failures as a people. He loudly admonishes them with a laundry list of their shortcomings, which was certainly hard for them to hear. And then he finished with this: "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit, just as your ancestors used to do. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one, and now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You are the ones that received the law as ordained by angels, and yet you have not kept it." So this is the moment that we walk into the story. They are enraged, and he simply looks into heaven and sees the truth of his faith and does his best to impart it to them, even as they stoned him to death. He tells them that he looks to heaven and he sees Jesus by God's right hand, and he knows that his faith is sure. That is not cold comfort. He was undaunted, he was unafraid, and he lost his life telling the truth. I want you to notice also that Saul was there. He held their coats while they stoned him. And at the end of this scene is a simple statement that Saul approved of their killing him. And this is crucial, because from here, Saul goes on to ravage the church by entering house after house, dragging off men and women and imprisoning them. Saul, a member of the Jewish diaspora and committed Pharisee, as Acts will repeatedly attest, Saul zealously sought to exterminate the early Jesus movement. Saul, of course, becomes Paul. The disciples are scattered into Judea and Samaria from here, which is exactly where Jesus told them they would go. This is the way. Because of Stephen's death, the early church is established, and the disciples go out to do the work they were given to do. And Saul becomes Paul and becomes the most prolific gospel writer and the most important, albeit often misunderstood, voice of the early church. None of that happens without this martyr, without this catalyst. None of us get here without this violence, without the litany of mistakes made, without the disciples pushing into a new way of being, working to bring about Jesus' vision for a new life here on earth. And so you see, it isn't just about the eschaton, is it? This work they establish by way of this martyr creates a blueprint for the way that we live here on earth. We are not supposed to just bide our time trying not to hate each other. That is precisely the point of the story. Jesus told them at the table that night, "The one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these." Greater works than his. We cannot raise the dead, beloved. I've tried. We can't even seem to get our SNAP benefits back. But we have fed more than 10,000 people this year alone right downstairs in the Trinity Center. In fact, we will bring the word and food there today at 2:00 if you would like to join us. And you may not be able to miraculously end a hemorrhage in a woman that she may again enter the temple for worship, but we can provide changing rooms for girls in Malawi so that they can enter into their school with dignity and purpose. That work has inspired the entire country to change their policies on changing rooms for girls. The miracles that Jesus did gave evidence of who he was so that the disciples would believe fiercely enough to carry on his work once he was gone. And the disciples' work, though less miraculous, has become our work. And that work is to continue as the risen Christ by being his hands and feet in this world, and it is not optional. Stephen was painfully clear about that. And this work isn't easy either, and we will make mistakes. We will disappoint one another, and we will do great harm as human beings. This we know is inevitable. if not terribly disappointing. And so we must continue with mercy and with great care. We simply must work on our capacity for forgiveness and boldly offer kindness and provision, even when it seems undeserved. And we must continue this work that we have started. As the Talmud says, it is not our duty to finish the work, but neither are we at liberty to neglect it. And so God be with each of you as you show up in this world, undaunted and unafraid and overflowing with love. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.